In Matthew 16 and verse 18, Jesus did promise to build His church. And so, this morning we want to talk about that passage and then expand from there. And we really want to talk about 10 common misunderstandings about Christ's church. There are some things that are really fairly basic things in the Scriptures that often people misunderstand. And they're very commonly misunderstood. In fact, some of these things are misunderstood by huge portions, even sometimes the majority of people who consider themselves to be Christians, and yet they've misunderstood some of these basic things. Let's begin with Matthew 16, 13 through 19. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, "Whom do men say the Son of Man am? And they said, "Some say that you are John the Baptist, and some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And He said, "But whom do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but My Father which is in heaven. And I say unto you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build My church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." This lesson this morning, and we're going to rush through this because there are 10 things, so we're going to move quickly. It's a brief look at the confusion regarding our Lord's church that He built. Each of these points could easily have been a lesson in and of itself. And so I want to encourage you to continue to study on this subject and to study these verses in your own time as well. You see, one of the problems that we have in our society is that the Bible is put together kind of like, you remember those story problems in math? Did you hate the story problems in math? Where there's 57 different numbers in that paragraph, and only 3 of them are important. You got to figure out which 3 are the important ones that pertain to the problem you're trying to solve. And then you got to figure out what you do with those 3 things to put them together in the right way to get the right answer. Well, sometimes some subjects in the Bible are kind of like that. There's 57 different verses scattered across 66 books that talk about a particular topic. We saw that some this morning in our Bible class with the subject of the resurrection. There's a little bit here and a little bit there, and you know, it's scattered all through. There's not just one chapter we can get. Well, that's the chapter that says everything there is to say about resurrection. Well, it's the same way with the church. There are a lot of things about Christ's church that are taught throughout the Scriptures, and we've got to piece it together here and there, and sometimes that's difficult. Another problem is that we could say God uses a crock pot and not a microwave. Our society is very much driven by those 3-second sound bites, by Twitter, where you can only get 144 letters to say whatever you want to say. God doesn't work like that. He takes as much time and as many letters as He needs to say what He needs to say. And unfortunately, many in our society today, and sometimes even as Christians, we fail to understand what God has to say because He didn't say it in 3 seconds. And so we lost interest and we moved on to something else. And that certainly shouldn't be that way. Let's look at some of the things that people are mistaken about. First of all, some people are mistaken about the preparation for the church. Isaiah chapter 2, Joel chapter 2, Daniel chapter 2, all of those 3 2s in the Old Testament add up to Acts chapter 2 in the New Testament. Now, I know 2 plus 2 plus 2 doesn't usually add up to 2, but in this case it does. Those 3 2s in the Old Testament all point toward the beginning of God's kingdom, the beginning of the church in Acts chapter 2. And we certainly don't have time to read those, even parts of them. But those 3 prophets prophesied about something that was coming in the future. And in Acts chapter 2, it's revealed that this was the thing that they were talking about. If you read Peter's sermon, specifically he even says of Joel, this is that which Joel spoke about. It's happening. And he points out some other things that are pointing back to the things that Isaiah and Daniel had said. You see, some think that the church was plan B. Some people think God was going to come and establish this earthly kingdom, but because the people rejected Jesus, he didn't do that, and so he set up the church, but he's going to come back in the future sometime and go set up that earthly kingdom that he meant to set up the first time. Do you really want to serve a God who's a failure like that? A God who has a plan but can't carry it through? You really want to serve a God like that? I don't. The church was not plan B. It was the plan from the beginning. In Luke chapter 1 and verses 30 through 33, the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for you found favor with God. And behold, you shall conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." The church was actually planned and prophesied hundreds, even thousands of years before it was established. It was not an afterthought of, oops, our plan didn't work, we got to do something, well, how about this, have a church. No, it was the plan. That's what Jesus came to do. The second thing we want to notice is that some people are confused and mistaken about the presence of the church. That the church, as it is presently, in the first century on till now even, the church and the kingdom are synonymous. Now certainly God had a kingdom in the Old Testament, but now his kingdom is the church. Jesus gave Peter and the apostles the keys to that kingdom there in the passage in Matthew 16 that we read. It wouldn't have made sense for Jesus to say, you know what, I'm fixing to build my church, and you know, sometime thousands of years in the future, I'm going to come back and reign and build my kingdom. Here, y'all have the keys to my kingdom. Those guys are dead. What are they going to do with the keys of a kingdom that's not going to exist for 2,000 years or more? It doesn't make sense. No, he gave them the keys to the kingdom. At the same time, he said, I'm building my church. He indicates that these two things are the same. It'd be somewhat like if I said, hey, you can drive my car. Here's the keys to my van. He said, wait a minute, I thought you said you had a car. Well, yeah, well, we all call all vehicles cars, whether they're trucks, vans, SUVs, or cars. We still call them all cars sometimes, don't we? Well, I'm going to get in the car. Maybe getting in the truck, maybe getting in the SUV, maybe getting in a minivan, but you're getting in the car. Well, we use that kind of terminology. Well, when Jesus said, I'm going to build my church and I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom, he was using those terms interchangeably there. The kingdom of heaven is spoken of 33 times and kingdom of God 70 times in the New Testament by Jesus and the apostles to talk about and describe the things that were happening right there, right then. Not something that was going to be thousands of years into the future. He was talking about things right then. You see, some think the church hasn't come, has come, but the kingdom has not. The fact of the matter was, in Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, the kingdom was at hand already. Some who were living would get to see the kingdom come, Jesus said in Mark chapter 9 and verse 1. Now, as far as I know, everybody that was living at the time of Mark chapter 9 is dead now. So that means the kingdom had to have come sometime before now. And in fact, what we see is those folks didn't live past the end of the first century. So the kingdom had to have come before the end of the first century for Jesus' words in Mark 9:1 to be true. And we know Jesus is true. People were trying to get into the kingdom at that time, according to Luke chapter 16 and verse 16. They were already trying to get in. Well, why'd they be trying to get into something that didn't even exist or wasn't going to exist for 3,000 years or 2,000 years or something? And then when we move out of the Gospels, and this is the important thing, these events were all in the Gospel time before Jesus' death. When we move past the Gospels and get into the letters, we get over to the letter of the Colossians. Colossians 1:13 tells us that the Colossians were already in the kingdom. Paul there mentions him who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Past tense. By the time Paul is writing this to the Colossians, they had already gone from being in darkness to being in the kingdom. How could they be in a kingdom if it didn't exist? Well, they couldn't. It must have already existed by that time. And John as well, in Revelation 1:9, says that he was in the kingdom already. Before the end of the life of some of those people who were standing there in Mark chapter 9 and verse 1, just as Jesus had prophesied. The kingdom had come and the people were in it by then. He says, I am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. He was already there. Well, some people are confused and mistaken about Peter's relationship to the church. This is a problem for some people. And it's understandable why they would get confused on the surface. But if we'll look a little deeper, we shouldn't be confused. You see, some people, as they read that, they see Jesus say, I tell you, you're Peter. And they remember, oh wait, Peter's name, that means rock. So then they say, you're Peter, and on this rock I'll build my church. And so people get confused, and they think that Peter's the rock that Jesus is going to build his church on. There in Matthew 16:16-18. Peter's not the rock. And the reason for that is, if you actually look at it as it was originally written in Greek, the word for Peter is a masculine word, and the word for the rock that Jesus is going to build his church on is a feminine word. They're not the same. They're two different things. And so that confusion could be easily alleviated if people would just understand that simple thing. And if we would understand then that the rock that Jesus was speaking of was the rock solid truth that Peter had just spoken. The fact that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now that's a rock worth building a church on. Peter was just as messed up as you and me. And when they came to him and said, hey, you were with Jesus, what did he do? First he denied him a couple times, then he started cussing at him. He started cursing, and he was a fisherman. He was on the boat. He was a sailor. So I guess you could say Peter cussed like a sailor, so to speak. Well, that's certainly not good behavior when somebody asks you if you know Jesus, is it? But Peter messed up just like you and I do. That's not a solid foundation to build something that's going to last forever. But Jesus being the Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, that's something worth building something on that's going to last forever. Jesus is the foundation. 1 Corinthians 3:11 makes that clear. Other foundation can no man lay than that which has been laid, which is Jesus Christ. Peter was not the first pope. He was very influential and a big leader in the first century church. But if you know much about the popes and the Catholic Church, you'll understand how Peter wouldn't have fit. First of all, Peter was married, according to Matthew 8, verse 14. Priests can't marry. Popes, they can't be married. Peter couldn't be a pope under the rules of the Catholic Church because he was married. Peter was rebuked, Galatians 2:11. Pope is supposed to be infallible, above reproach, above rebuke. But Peter was boldly rebuked by Paul in Galatians 2. This is not the person who is the Pope of the church. And Peter refused for people to bow down and worship him, whereas the Pope allows people to bow down and kiss his ring and kiss his feet and bow down to him as though he is worth worshiping. No, Peter wasn't the first Pope either. He refused that worship in Acts 10, verses 25 through 26. What about the pattern for the church? People are sometimes confused about that. What we've got to understand is Christ is the head of the body, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. No earthly group is the head of His church. He is. The church is under Christ's authority, Ephesians 5, 23 and 24. Christ has first place in everything, Colossians 1, 18. The church is named by God, not by man, Ephesians 3, 14 and 15. You ever notice that verse? For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. You see, we don't get to decide these things. God's decided them. It's Christ's church. He gets to decide all these things. He's first. He's head. His decision. Sometimes people are confused about the price paid for the church. Jesus bought it with His blood. How much more precious a price has ever been paid for anything than that? Nothing else even comes close. The Lord adds the saved to the church in Acts 2 and verse 47. Because He paid the price for it, He gets to decide the entrance terms. Nobody else can change that. You know, when you buy something and it's yours, you get to decide what you do with it. Jesus paid with His own blood for the church. He gets to decide what to do with it. He gets to decide who gets to be in it. You know, if you start a club, a private club, guess what you get to do? You get to decide who's members and who's not. And you get to decide what somebody has to do to be a member. You see, Jesus started a very exclusive club. He called it His church. And He called people out of the world to come into His church, into His club, into His family, but only on His terms. The Bible likens it to adoption. You know, somebody can't just say, hey, you know what? I'd really like to be adopted. I want to be part of this family. I'm now part of this family. And when these folks die, I'm going to get their inheritance. Because I adopted myself into their family. It doesn't work like that. Jesus is in control. God the Father is in control. Not us. Christ will save the body, the church. We must be in His body to be saved, Romans 12, 5 and Ephesians 5, 23. He's not going to come back to save everybody. He's only going to save the people that are in His club, the people that are in His family. And those people are the ones that have done what He said to do to get into the family. Some people are confused about the peculiarity of the church. Even Christians, it seems, have become quite confused about whether the church is peculiar or not. We want to be like all the nations around us. We want to be just like the world. We want to be like everybody else. But God calls on us to not be like everybody else. Revelation 2 and 3, those letters to the seven churches, He pounds them on those things where they're trying to be like everybody else instead of trying to be different, trying to be unique, trying to be what He wants them to be. Let's notice this just real quick. We're just going to run through these as fast as we can. Some of you have probably read this before. We have it in our little flyer out there, but we'll run through it again for those who may not have. Notice this article, Can One Church Be Better Than Another? A church established by the Lord is better than a church established by men. Churches that teach truth are better than churches that teach error. Churches that teach all the truth are better than those that teach only part of the truth. A church whose doctrines give all glory to God is better than one whose doctrines give glory to men. A church whose sole authority is the Word of God is better than one that refuses to obey Christ's commands and takes for doctrines the commandments of men instead, or in addition to the commandments of God. A church that encourages godly living is better than one that allows or encourages sinfulness to continue unchecked. Churches that worship in spirit and truth are better than those that worship in vain. Churches that practice the truths they teach are better than those that do not. Now, what are you doing to make sure that your church, that you're a part of, is being a better church, is doing these things? Because these are clearly, one is better than the other. It'd be very difficult to argue the other. Oh, yeah, it doesn't matter whether you teach the truth or not. That's a hard argument to make. Oh, it doesn't matter whether you practice the truth you teach or not. You wouldn't have a leg to stand on. It's clear. In fact, it's the kind of thing that our founding fathers might have said, we hold these truths to be self-evident. It's just obvious that these things are factual. This, interestingly enough, though, heresies will make the truth shine out brighter. 1 Corinthians 11:18 and 19, he says there, Paul does, writing to the Corinthians, first of all, when you come together, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. There must be also heresies among you, so that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. It's kind of like a test. You know, it doesn't matter. If I ask you, what's your favorite number? You can pick any number you want. There's no wrong answer. But if I ask you, what's 3 plus 8? There's only one right answer. And if you write down, well, you know, 3 plus 8, I want that to be 4. And you write that down as the answer on your math paper in class, that didn't go over very well, does it? You wind up failing math if you continue doing things like that. You've got to write 11. Well, the ones that get it wrong help make the ones that get it right shine out all the brighter. And that's true with spiritual things as well, Paul says in Corinthians 11. People are confused about picking a church. You see, Jesus prayed for unity in John 17, 20 and 21. And we have anything but unity in our religious world today. Paul taught that there should not be divisions, 1 Corinthians 1, verses 10 and through 13. He said they should come together. They should all be under Christ. Instead of following Paul and Apollos and Cephas and everybody else under the sun. Then people are confused about properly entering the church. You see, people have all sorts of different ways that they think they can get into a church. They can get voted in, they can have a religious experience, you pray your way in, you can be baptized, you can be have the Holy Spirit fall on you, you have to speak in tongues, you have to do this, do that. Everybody, they got all these sorts of different ideas about properly entering the church. But the fact of the matter is, the Lord adds those who repent and are baptized, Acts 2:38 through 41 and verse 47. It's what he tells us we have to do in order to get into his church. The phrase into Christ, describing the change from out of to in, is used only of baptism. Baptized into Christ. Galatians 3, 26 and 27. We actually touched on that a little bit, another lesson. And sometimes people are confused about the purpose of the church. The church is not a do-good society. It's not the local Lions Club or something of that nature. It's not just a place to get together to have fun with each other either. God wants the church to bring Him glory. One purpose of the church is to worship and glorify God. But also, Jesus came to fight evil. And His followers, His body, His church, should be doing the same thing. 1 John 3, 8 through 11. Jesus came to save the lost. So should the church. Luke 19 and verse 10 teaches us. No physical purpose. And there are a lot of churches that do all sorts of physical things. And we all are going to do some physical things. We're physical beings. But no physical purpose has the value of saving souls. What if we could feed every hungry person in the world? Wouldn't that be great? What if we could clothe every person that doesn't have clothing? Wouldn't that be awesome? What if we could build a house and give shelter to every homeless person in the world? Wouldn't that be spectacular? What if we could teach the gospel to everyone in the world so that they had the opportunity to have an eternal home in heaven? Wouldn't that be better? What good would it do if we fed and clothed and housed all those people and even gave them so much money that they weren't poor anymore? What if we could eliminate poverty in the physical world, but people were still lost and doomed eternally? What would we have accomplished? Would we have made their life here a little more comfortable? Sure. But so what? Their eternity would be spent in suffering. No physical purpose has the value that saving a soul does. The people, being the church, people are very confused about this. People often refer to the building as the church. The building's just the building. There was another building here before this one. It burned down. Some of you were here when that happened. Did the church burn down? No. The church was still here. The building burned down, not the church. You see, the government could come and padlock these doors and say, y'all can't ever go in there and worship God again. Did they shut down the church? No, they just locked up the building. They can't shut down the church. But people are confused about that. 1 Corinthians 12 talks about that a great deal. You see, the church is not a building. Acts 5:11, fear came upon all the church. You ever seen a building that was afraid? Well, that was the people. Acts 11:22, these tidings came to the ears of the church. Well, that'd be a funny looking building. What, Mickey Mouse ears on the side of the building or something? No. Buildings don't have ears, but people do. The ears of the church are the ears of the people who are members of that church. The church is not a building. You see, Jesus didn't come to build buildings. Matthew 18:17 says, if ye shall neglect to hear them, you tell it to the church. You can go tell it to an empty building? No. Tell it to the people. We got a little picture of God's spiritual house here. It's interesting, they have to paint it as a building, don't they? Draw it out like a building. And yet, if we notice, this building isn't built of brick and stone. It's built of Christians, living stones. Jesus is the door. Jesus is the foundation. Jesus' deity is the rock. And the truth is the thing that covers it over. The Word of God shelters it, protects it, and keeps it pure and safe from harm. If you haven't done your part to either become a member of Christ's church by repenting of your sins, confessing Him as the Christ after believing in Him, and being buried with Him in baptism to wash your sins away, you can do that today. If you are a Christian, but you haven't been a good living stone, you haven't been an active part of His church, you haven't been doing what you could do to make His church in this location or the location where you are a better church than it was without you, you may need to respond as well. If you have a need to respond, please do so as we stand and as we sing.